Good morning. Today, we're going to be back in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at verse 5 of Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk about a word we use a lot, the word grace. Grace might be the most powerful theological term at our disposal. It should be the go-to theological term in our lives, as I'm about to show you this morning. It should be the MVP theological term for our Christian lives, but oftentimes it's not. The word grace is used 155 times in the New Testament, and over 100 of them are in the writings of Paul. And in the book of Romans, we find a quarter of the usage of the word grace in all of Paul's writings. 24 times he uses the word grace in the book of Romans. No wonder Paul is often called the apostle of grace. If we're going to understand the book of Romans, we need to understand what this word grace is all about. Not just a theological definition of the word grace, but really, truly come to understand what's so amazing about grace. Let me start by sharing with you a verse that doesn't actually use the word grace, but it describes grace perfectly. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what do we see in that verse? As sinners, what do we deserve? We deserve death. But God's free gift to us, what we haven't earned, is eternal life. That's grace, the undeserved favor that God has shown us in Christ. In Romans 6:23 and 24, Paul tells us that we need this undeserved favor. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God's grace is a free and undeserved gift that justifies us, that sets us right with God. Romans 11:5-6, Paul says, "At the present time there is a remnant, chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." You can't work to earn grace. By its very nature, grace is a gift. It's free. It's undeserved. If you were chosen based on your works, the only payment you would deserve is death. We saw that earlier in Romans 6:23. The only way we get eternal life is through grace, getting a gift that we haven't earned or deserved. And here's the last thing from the book of Romans about grace. Probably what amazes me more than anything about grace. Romans 5:20, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Do you know what that verse means? Do you hear what it says to us? God is not miserly in doling out his grace. No matter how big your sin is, no matter how repetitive your sin is, God's grace is there to obliterate it, to wipe it out. We should be amazed by grace, but instead, many of us are like spoiled children who think they deserve every good thing that comes in their life. And when we receive this amazing gift of grace, all we do is shrug our shoulders and say, "So what?" Why do we do that? Well, I believe it's directly related to our failure to really understand what grace is and what grace does, what God's grace means for our lives. And that's what I'd like to spend our time together talking about this morning as we zero in on verse 5 of Romans 1. But to do that, I want to keep everything in context. So we'll start back at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. As we look at the end of verse 4, as we look at the beginning of verse 5, we can see the way, the means by which God's grace comes to us. It comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as the Son of David. That means he's the one who is the Messiah. And he was raised as the Son of God in power. Now think what this says to us. Grace is attached to the very power of the Messiah, the power of the risen Christ who has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Paul says in Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what Paul's saying that grace is. It is the power of a king. It reigns, it rules, it leads mightily to eternal life through Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: is grace really ruling and reigning over our lives? And the sad truth is, for many Christians, it is not. For many Christians, grace is there at the start of our life in Christ. But after we get off to that good start in grace and are rooted in grace, somehow we soon revert back to our own strength, our own performance, trying to earn God's pleasure and favor through the things that we do. How about you? Is grace reigning and ruling in power in your life? Or are you depending right now on yourself, on your performance? The grace we received to God comes to us because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came to earth, lived a life of perfect obedience, and then went to the cross and died for us in our place. There's no grace, no divine power available for our lives apart from the risen Christ. Verse 5 plainly tells us that God gives grace through him. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why did he say that? Because grace is the only means by which we can approach the Father, and the only means of grace in our life is through Jesus Christ. It's really summed up very well in an acronym that goes like this. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul expresses that truth in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, if we really think about that verse, I think we'll begin to become amazed by grace. For your sake, Christ gave up everything so that you could gain everything. For your sake, the King of Righteousness clothed himself in your sin so that you could be robed in his righteousness. For your sake, the King of Glory went to the cross and took your shame so that by faith you could be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. For your sake, at the cross, the beloved Son of God was forsaken and cut off from the Father so that you could be brought in and adopted into the family and be made a child of God. For your sake, the eternal Son of God died the death that you deserve to die so that you could have eternal life. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, for a gift to be of value to you, first you have to see its worth. And I hope you do after just looking at those statements that we went through. Thinking about what Christ has done for you. Do you see the worth of Christ? But along with seeing the worth, to have a gift, what do you have to do? You have to open your hand to receive it. And that's really what faith is. Faith is opening your hand to forsake, to give up everything else so that you can grab hold of Christ and the grace that he offers you. Grace can only be received by faith. Paul says that in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, we're going to get to verse 10 in just a moment, but for now, just focus on verses 8 and 9. The only difference between a person who's a Christian and a person who's not a Christian is that they have seen the grace of God through Jesus Christ and received it into their life by faith. They've come to know the truth that Jesus spoke, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Christians know their salvation, their eternal life, their relationship with God is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Someone who's not a Christian, someone who's trying to earn all those things, hasn't come to that realization yet. They're still trying to save themselves, trying to earn a righteousness of their own. Every other religion in the world says that's what you have to do to try to get to God. But Christianity says, since we could never do what it takes to get to God, God in the person of Jesus Christ came to us and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Christians know that. Christians embrace that. And by faith, they receive the gift of grace into their lives. But do you know what we oftentimes get wrong? We know that it's all grace to have the slate wiped clean, so to speak, to have the forgiveness that we need to get us saved. But too often we limit grace and we think that's all that grace is. That's all it does. The amazing thing about grace is not just that it forgives our sins. It's that it changes our life both now and for all of eternity. Grace changes everything. Grace doesn't just wipe out your past. Grace changes your present and your future. Grace is not just the power to get you saved, it's the power to live life day in and day out. But that can only happen if you are allowing grace to rule and reign in your life. Look again at Romans 1:5 and I'll show you what we mean. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Now, as we think about this verse, I want us to see the work of grace that is there to equip us to ministry. But I also want us to see the effect of grace, which is to call us to obedience. And finally, I want us to see the goal of grace, which is to glorify Christ. Let's start with the work of grace. Paul links grace with his apostleship. And it might seem kind of odd for us to join the words work and grace together. After all, we've made the point that grace isn't about what we do. It's not about work. It's a free gift. But by God's design, his grace very much impacts our work. Now, this is a very important distinction that we need to see and understand. Our work has no effect whatsoever on God's grace, but God's grace has a tremendous impact on our work. Do you see the difference? God's grace comes to us no matter what our works are. It comes to us not because of who we are or what we do, but rather in spite of who we are and what we do. But once it comes to us, God's grace makes a tremendous impact on who we are and what we do. In fact, God's grace is what equips us to live out our calling in life. Look how Paul joins these things together in verse 5. Through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Paul's calling as an apostle, it is a gift of God's grace. Paul is equipped and empowered to live out that calling by the grace of God. Now to see that, let's go back and look one more time at Acts 9 and look what happened to Paul when God's grace broke into his life. And remember, at this time he is known as Saul before his conversion. Acts 9:1-6. But Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, any who were Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. The first thing that we see is that Paul was doing nothing to earn God's grace, was he? He wasn't even looking for it. In fact, just the opposite. Paul was zealously working, persecuting Christians, thinking that if he did enough of that, he would earn God's favor. But the reality is that Paul was standing in opposition to Jesus. And rather than earning God's favor, he was earning God's wrath. But look what God does. Even though Paul had earned God's wrath, what does God do? He shows grace to Paul. It's amazing grace that doesn't just forgive his sins, it transforms his life. A grace that goes way beyond merely being saved from sin. It is God's grace that calls him to what God has for him next in life. You will be told what you are to do. God's grace doesn't just save Paul, it calls him and equips him for what's about to happen. And whether you realize it or not, God's grace is there to do the same for you. God's grace doesn't just redeem Paul from his former way of life. It redeems his present and his future. Calling him as an apostle is a gift of grace. And Paul fulfills that call by the power of grace. Look what Paul writes in Romans 15, 15 and 16. Because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in priestly service to the gospel of God. The purpose of God's grace in the life of Paul was to do so much more than merely save him. God's grace was given to Paul so that Paul could carry out a specific mission to be the apostle, the missionary to the Gentiles. When Paul calls himself in verse 1 a bondservant of Christ Jesus and an apostle, he means that he serves the risen Christ as an apostle. But look at what verse 5 teaches us. Paul's service to Christ, his service to God, is given and enabled by grace. He received both grace and apostleship, both salvation and a calling. Romans 15, 18. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's the power of grace working in him, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. With those words, what's Paul telling us? He's telling us that the way he goes about serving Christ is by means of the grace with which Christ has already served Paul. Grace empowers Paul's service. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 again, and you'll see how this principle applies to our life. What's the beginning of those verses say? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. But that's not the end. Paul says in verse 10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Being saved by grace, what does it do? It calls us to a work. But it also empowers us to do that work that God has called us to do. Later in the book of Romans, we'll see in Romans 12, Paul gives an extended discourse on gifts. Listen to what he says about how God gives those gifts in Romans 12, 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You see, grace not only gives us the gift of salvation, grace gives us gifts to carry out what we've been saved to do, our calling in Christ. As grace reigns in our lives, it empowers us for service to Christ and his kingdom. You don't work that power up. It's a grace freely given. All you have to do is, by faith, open your hand to receive it. Too many of us, we shy away from service to Christ because we don't think we have what it takes to carry out that service. And you know what? We're right. We don't have what it takes. But you know what we do have? We have grace. And grace, the grace of Christ, will empower us to do whatever Christ has called us to do. This is the essence of how God wants you to go about living your life. God wants you to read verse 5 and in the end put your calling in place of the word apostleship. Apostleship was Paul's calling, Paul's service to God. It's not mine. It's not yours. You or I might put, through Christ, I've received grace and a teaching role, or grace and singing, or grace and motherhood, or grace and studentship, or grace and administration, or grace and facilities maintenance. God has freely given me forgiveness and the power to live out whatever it is he's called me to do and fulfill the role that I accept by faith. And there is not a role in this life that can be lived the way God wants it to be lived apart from the grace of God. Being an apostle, a pastor, a godly mother, a godly mail carrier, a godly dentist, a godly Kids Quest teacher is impossible without the power of grace. Before we move on, listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul realized he was only what he was by God's grace. And listen to what he says. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Kind of like that song we sang earlier. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through grace, God's grace expressed through Jesus Christ in me. Do you see that in your life? By the grace of God, you are what you are. By the grace of God, you're empowered to do what Christ is calling you to do. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. From the moment Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, everything Paul did was enabled and empowered by God's grace. And the same must be true in each of our lives. If we're going to live in Christ in a manner that's worthy of our calling, this is what must be true. It is God's grace that calls us. It is God's grace that equips us to serve. And it's His grace that empowers obedience to live that calling out. And that brings us to the second phrase that I want us to notice there in verse 5, the obedience of faith. You see, it too is empowered by grace. God's grace is probably the central theme of everything Paul writes in the book of Romans, but you know what? Paul doesn't discount obedience at all. It's pretty important too. In fact, chapter 6 is devoted to obedience. Listen to a sampling. Verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Paul, the apostle of grace, but he is very much concerned with obedience. But unlike many Christians today, Paul realizes that the secret to real and lasting obedience isn't found in having a list of rules that we try real hard to obey through our own efforts. It's found in grace through faith. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 9 as he talks about why Israel failed in their pursuit of righteousness and obedience, verses 31 and 32. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. For centuries, Israel tried to pursue obedience and righteousness through the law, through their own effort and performance. The Old Testament is a record of what they tried to do, and it is a record that they failed time and time again. And what does Paul say was the cause of the failure? They did not pursue obedience by faith. Listen to Paul, what Paul writes in Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. In other words, all true obedience is born out of faith. Now the question is why? Why does all true obedience come from faith? If we're being obedient to God, then what exactly are we doing with our lives? Are we merely following a list of rules better than others? Or are we humbly serving God, doing whatever God calls us to do? I hope the answer is obvious. It is that we're humbly serving God. You cannot humbly serve God unless that obedience and service is empowered by grace through faith. We are not saved in order to hold fast to a set of theological principles in our head. We're saved so that those theological principles transform our lives in the way we live life. We're saved to surrender our lives to Christ. If you're trying to empower obedience through self-effort, that is only going to lead to one of two outcomes. If you think you're pulling it off, you're going to become self-righteous and smug, and you can't humbly serve God if you're either one of those two things. And if you think you're not pulling it off, you're going to feel like you're a failure, and that's going to depress you and make you give up on trying to serve God. I know those things are true because I alternated between those two extremes for years. And I want to make this clear. You cannot serve God without following the rules. But you can follow the rules and not at all be serving God. You see, you could lead an exemplary life, a life that the world admires, but if you're living that life for the praise of others, rather than in humble service to God, I want you to know this, you are still living a life of disobedience. Because you aren't serving God, you aren't seeking to glorify God, you're just serving yourself, seeking to glorify you. True obedience is serving God, and we've already seen that God has given us grace to enable and empower that service to Him. But how do we receive and rely on grace? The answer is by faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace, faith, works. All true obedience is the fruit of faith that is steeped in God's grace. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul saying, the life I live by faith in God's grace. That's what he means by the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. But listen to what he says in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Think how many Christians nullify the grace of God by going back to living a life of works, a life of performance, rather than a life of faith that empowers humble service. The way Paul lived his life of obedience was through faith. Faith that was steeped in and empowered by God's grace. Faith that was centered on the Son of God who loved him and gave his life for him. So listen, I want you to understand this. If you want to be a more obedient person, if you want to live a Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God, don't work on just knowing certain facts. Don't work on just doing certain things. Work on faith. Faith that takes you deeper and deeper into God's grace. How do you work on your faith? You know, a lot of times in our pride, we even turn faith into a work, don't we? Thinking we have to conjure more of it up on our own. But even our faith doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from within us. It's a gift of God. And Paul tells us how faith comes to us. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from being steeped in the grace of God as we hear the word of God. So focus on Christ. Focus on what Christ's life and death and resurrection mean for your life. That will empower your life with God's grace. And God's grace will deepen your faith. And a deeper faith will give you an ever-deepening obedience. Everything in the life of a Christian depends on God's grace, the gift of God's grace. And now the last thing I want us to think about is why. Why does God make it that way with everything dependent on His grace through faith? And that brings us to the last phrase in Romans 1:5. Obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. You see, God gives us grace to glorify His name. Grace comes to our life through Jesus. But I want you to see the grace is not just from Jesus, it is for Jesus, for the sake of His name. The ultimate goal of all of God's dealings with us is that His name, or the name of Christ, who is the image of God, would be lifted up and glorified above everything else. To accomplish that, God has made Himself and His grace the only means by which it's possible for us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's why who we are and what we do completely depends on God's grace rather than us and our effort. If it was about us and our effort, think what would happen. Who would be lifted up and glorified? We would be. Look how I'm doing. Look how I'm pulling this off. Aren't I wonderful? What's the most important characteristic for a person to have in order to serve Christ? It's not giftedness. It's humility. Where does true humility come from? True humility comes from knowing the grace of God that's been shown to us. The more we understand of God's grace, the more we'll see that apart from Christ, there's nothing we can do. We can't save ourselves. We can't serve Christ. We can't live the kind of life God wants us to live. It's seeing our utter dependence on Christ that humbles us and makes us fit for service and empowers our service. This is why God makes all of our salvation and even all of our service to Him dependent on His grace. Because it's the giver who gets the glory. If our ministry, if all of our obedience is by grace through faith, God's the one who gets the glory while we're the ones who get all the help. What a beautiful thing. If Paul had relied on himself to carry out his work as an apostle, if the effect of his ministry was to bring about an obedience that was works-oriented rather than the obedience of faith, think who would get the glory? Paul and those who followed him. Christ's name wouldn't be praised. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you serve in the strength that God supplies. You know why we get worn out trying to do ministry, trying to serve? It's because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're not doing it steeped in the grace of God. We're doing it steeped in the strength of self. Look how clearly Peter makes the connection. God gets the glory for our service if God's the one who gives the grace for our service. And if we serve by faith in that grace, then we will have strength to carry out whatever it is that God has called us to do. And Christ will get all the glory. Why is it so important that that happens, that God gets the glory? The book of Romans gives us two answers to that question. First, in Romans 10:13, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are people going to call on the name of the Lord? How are they going to know to call on the name of the Lord if the name of the Lord isn't glorified through our lives? If salvation only comes by calling on the name of the Lord, then it would be unloving for God not to seek to have his name glorified among the nations. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The second answer is there in Romans 5:2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We call on the name of the Lord so that everything that separates us from the Lord will be overcome by the grace of God, and we have access to the Lord himself, who is the fount of all joy for us. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The only real joy in life comes from knowing God. And the only way to know God is through his grace. The ultimate goal of all the grace that God has shown you is that the name of Christ would be exalted in your life. It's for his name's sake that his name is exalted in your job, in your family, in your relationships and friendships, in everywhere you go this afternoon and tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. And the only question is this: will Christ be exalted in your life? This is your purpose. This is why you exist. And you need to know this morning. If you're trying real hard to have Christ exalted in your life, you're probably going about it the wrong way. The only way Christ can be exalted in your life is if his grace reigns in your life. You only commend what you cherish. You only will live out your life's calling to glorify Christ if you cherish Christ. And what is it that will make you cherish Christ? It is being amazed by the gift of God's grace that he has shown you through Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good person like Jeff. You know, for years I thought that was the case. For years I thought, yeah, it was grace, but I deserved that grace. And then I went out and tried to live life in my own power because I was never really amazed by grace. The only way you will be amazed by the gift of God's grace is if you see the truth of who you are apart from Christ and what Christ has done for you. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That while you continue this very day to be a sinner, Christ's death is still atoning for your sins, justifying you, making you right with God. The more you see the riches of God's grace that have been shown you in Christ, the more you will cherish Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The more that truth penetrates your heart, the more you will cherish Christ. And the more you cherish Christ, the more you will exalt His name in your life, everywhere you go, every day of your life. Let's pray. Father, the truth is, our biggest problem is we do not see our own wretchedness. The only way we can be amazed by grace is if we see how vile and wretched we are in your sight. So I pray you would show us our sin. I pray you'd open our eyes to see the truth of who we are, and then see the beauty of the grace shown to us in Christ. Let Christ's grace reign in our lives so that we cherish Christ and commend Him to the world around us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.